whatever it is we go through, we must say, it's worth it. It's worth it. You know, we are very possessive. We get hold of something that we enjoy, we don't want to lose it. And if we lose it, we blame God. It's very cowardly of us when we do that. Whether it is a loved one, a position, whatever it may be, God knows how to keep us on the cross, because he thinks that he believes, not with uncertainty, it's his position, he wants us in heaven with him for eternity. The God of the universe sharing his eternity with us.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23.
Well, it's easier to say to someone, well, your sins are forgiven. All I got to do is say, your sins are forgiven. There's no evidence that it's true just because I say it. But when I tell you, if you rise, take up your bed and walk, and you do it, and you couldn't do it before, now you know there's power there. And if you could do that, forgiving sins is a cakewalk from a human perspective. So this Jesus who we are talking about is indeed the one. It is his righteousness on us that justifies us, that puts us in a position where we are no longer considered strangers nor guilty when it comes to salvation. Is this something that is old to you? Do you hear it so much it's lost its punch? Well, then maybe you never got it. This is one of those things that never grows old. That's why there is the need for Christians to meditate on the Word of God. It is not enough to learn. Learning is necessary. But if you are always learning and never really chewing on it and letting it get in, you will not advance. You will become a pain in the neck. And to all those who are trying to find Jesus, and so I encourage you, Christians, regardless of what you have going on in your life, give your time to God. Give time where you are talking with him, where you are reading the word. When I pray, I speak to him. When I read, he speaks to me. It is a process that will carry us through death into life eternal. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're guilty. You're busted. You can't be trusted. That's what humanists don't want to hear. It goes against their arrogance. Not all of them are identical, but the basic, the foundation of their premise, that is identical in every case. Interesting that in ancient Israel, there was no thought that they were sinless people. Listen to the instructions to the priests on the Day of Atonement, where he would cover the sins of the nation on this day. Jesus is our, of course, the one that takes away our sins. He does not cover it. Verse 16 of Leviticus 16, so he shall, the priest in the holy place, make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And yet in the New Testament church, we have this blight that has made its way in, saying, oh, well, we don't sin. We're sinless. We are viewed as sinless from God's perspective when we are saved. But we are not sinless, and nor are we treated that way in this life. This is why we pray, lead us not into temptation, and this is why God does protect you from countless temptations. There's not a person in this room right now that cannot think of something that would cause them to stumble into sin, that you've not been allowed to get your hands on, because God's protected you. He has led you not into temptation. And so at some point in your life, I don't mean at every moment, I don't mean you're walking around like a fiend, but at some point in your life, there is some sin that is drawing you. And it is by the grace of God that you are protected from immersing yourself in it. And one reason why when we do stumble, we blame God for not protecting us more. That's a lot to sort out. It is the fight that belongs to us. And it's worth it. It is worth it. Revelation chapter, I want to get to the mercy seat and things like that, but I just have to hope we get there. Revelation chapter 5 presents Jesus Christ as the slain Lamb of God. In three verses, in multiples of three, Revelation 5, 6, 9, and 12. But verse 12 is where we go first. It says, this is the chorus in heaven, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That word worthy is directly linked to worshipful. He is worth it. When you go through struggles, whatever it is, persecution, famine, peril, nakedness, so whatever it is upon you, your Father knows you need these things, and if they're withheld, He has a greater mission. Whatever it is we go through, we must say, it's worth it. It's worth it. You know, we are very possessive. We get hold of something that we enjoy, we don't want to lose it. And if we lose it, we blame God. It's very cowardly of us when we do that. Whether it is a loved one, a position, whatever it may be, God knows how to keep us on the cross because He thinks that He believes, not with uncertainty, it's His position, He wants us in heaven with Him for eternity. The God of the universe sharing His eternity with us. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. We pause there. That word freely, without charge, without a cost. The most striking place that Greek word shows up is when Jesus says, they hated me without cause. The without cause in the Greek is one word. And Dorian in the Greek, and it means without, they hated me with nothing. They had nothing to hate me with. It was in them. It wasn't in Him. He did nothing wrong. But they hated Him nonetheless. We find this today, people hating Jesus. He's done nothing wrong. So why do you hate Him? Okay, what did He do wrong to you? And the best they can come up with is, well, He's the only way, which is just perfect sense. But it also shows up when Paul says, I have preached the gospel free of charge. I don't charge you to preach the gospel. Imagine how sinister it would be. Sure, I can tell you to plan a salvation for $50. Yeah, and there are people who do that. God's not blessing you, brother, because you haven't sent $100 to this ministry. I mean, you know, like, Lord, look, if I punch this guy in the nose, you're going to forgive me, right? Because it's going to be worth it as long as I know you're going to forgive me. Well, that would be bad. You make that approach, you probably won't get forgiven. But coming back to this, being justified freely. This word also shows up in, again, the book of Revelation. And we like it here. It's towards the end in chapter 21 and verse 6. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm everything. I'm the absolute. Can't put these words into the mouth of anybody else without them being a fool. Only Jesus can say such things and back them up. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. And so there that word is freely again. And it shows up once more in Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. No labor, no fighting for it, no earning it, free. Grace is liberating. Law is prosecuting. Law has no power to do anything but say you're guilty. And that's all it can do for you. And that's why Jesus made it obsolete through the cross of Christ. The mercy seat. I want to get through this chapter, and I'm going to get through this chapter if it takes us all night. So you'll be here alone. But I want to make this point from the mercy seat. Let's go back to verse 24 in Romans 3. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It is in Jesus. He is the one that accomplishes that for us. Well, let's go to the mercy seat very quickly to see what it spoke of. It was prophetic. Again, prophecy over popularity. Prophecy can be popular amongst those who are born again, but it is not popular to the carnal mind. Nor can it be, because that mind is at war with God, whether it knows it or not. If God is not your friend, then He is therefore your enemy. Romans 5:1. I know I'm bouncing all over the place, but I got these things in my head and I got to get them out. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul hammering it. But Exodus 24 is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the lid. The ark itself was wood, overlaid with gold inside and outside. It spoke of the cross of Christ. Within it was the Word of God. Later would be added to that the rod of Aaron and the manna bread provided for the Jew in the wilderness. The surviving element, by the time Solomon builds the temple, is the Word of God. But the lid on top of this ark was called the mercy seat, which parallels the throne of God in Bible types. And so here we read about this throne of God, or the lid, in Exodus 25. We'll take verse 17 and skip a few and read a couple more. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. This was what the Jewish place of meeting was like. Only the high priest could stand before this on behalf of the people. And he goes on, you shall, verse 21, put the mercy seat on top of the ark. In the ark you shall put the testimony which I give to you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. God spoke to his leaders from the mercy seat that was atop of the ark. But he speaks to us through the cross of Christ, which is the throne of Christ, but by the cross of Christ. And so when we come back to verse 24, we'll wrap it tight all in a minute, being justified freely by his grace, it's undeserved kindness, that's what grace is, toward the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He is central. Now you see why so many Christians are called Jesus freaks. Because we know it's all about him. And that irritates the world. Too bad. Tough luck. Your sins irritate me. You're tempting me, interior. But right now I want to honk your nose. This is irritating me. But I don't go making you my enemy. This is how we get here. Because we see what this one has done for us. This is why when we sing, we let ourselves go. You should. Now I'm going to tell you. If you get into spirit here and you start running around the sanctuary, there are ushers just waiting for a chance to take you down. And there are teams of them. So, let's not lose control here. We're in the house of God. We have to know how to behave. But in your heart, let it run. I don't sing usually because when I do, I get into spirit and I start weeping like a baby. And it's embarrassing in public. And I get a headache after a while too at home if I go too long at it. But worshiping this Lord. He is all he's done for us. Listen to verse 25. Whom God has set forth as a propitiation by his blood. Now that's where we pause. By his blood, the propitiation. Propitiation is to appease, to please, to satisfy. That word in the Hebrew, and excuse me, in the Greek, shows up only twice in New Testament. I don't have time to give you so much more data. But it shows up in Hebrews chapter 9. And there it is called, and above it, Hebrews 9:5, the cherubim, speaking of the mercy seat, the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. That word mercy seat in Hebrews is the same Greek word found here in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It is here translated propitiation. You say, well, why did not the translators... Why were they not consistent in their translation of this word? They're wrong, therefore. No, they're not wrong. They're very right. Halasterion is the Greek word, translated propitiation here, translated mercy seat in Hebrews. And that is the exact idea. The mercy seat was the place where we came. The priest would come on behalf of the Jew to please God, to satisfy him, to appease him. We, the Christian, we do not go to the solid gold lid. We go to the cross of Christ, the risen Christ. And that's why Peter words it this way. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold. You see, there it is. Our faith, because of what Jesus did for us, rising, dying on the cross, the Ark of the Covenant, overlaid in gold, rising again to his throne, sitting at the right hand of the Father, is much more precious than the gold of the mercy seat, than the old system. And again, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that lamb was slain. So we again go back to Revelation 5. Are you being overwhelmed? Anyone here like, huh? Stick with me. Revelation 5, verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. And then again in verse 9 of Revelation 5, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. And again in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And so what we are establishing here is that this is the Jesus Christ who the mercy seat spoke of, Revelation 1, verse 5, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He is also the creator. He is uncreated. A created being cannot create something from nothing. Only an uncreated being can do that. You can read that in John 1, in Colossians 1, and in Hebrews 1. And I think it's John 1:3, Colossians 1:16, and Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. And you'll see that Jesus is indeed the Creator. And he is the one that has satisfied the demand by God for sinlessness or purity. Verse 25 of Romans 3, whom God set forth as propitiation by his blood through faith. Our faith activates this or opens it up to demonstrate his righteousness. He's going to demonstrate his love. By the time we get to chapter 5, Paul will speak of that. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Continuing to verse 26. Now, I can rush a little bit here because we're going to hit this over and over again as we move through this letter. Where, verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And because he is spotless and holy, because he is God the Creator, because he died for us, he dictates the terms. And that makes him just and justifier. You can't top this. Verse 27, where is boasting then? And so, rhetorical question. Who can stand before God and say, I've got something to hold up before you that earns my way into heaven? Because God is sinless. So how can he let sinful people into heaven? And well, if he's going to let them in, it won't be because of anything they did other than receive what someone else did on their behalf. He continues, it is excluded. Where is the boasting? It is excluded. We rule it out. Don't bring that up again. That's what he's saying. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. By the law of, I trust you, Lord. That's Jude. We close with this benediction often, Jude 24. Let's read it out loud. Well, I'll read it. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling. We talked about this morning. And present you faultless. Ha, me? How's he going to do that? I know who I am. I know who man is. Present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. We get into this whole thing as why the Trinity, why doesn't the Bible come out and just say that, mention the word Trinity? And it's because of the polytheism that was running wild in the ancient world. If the New Testament believers were not careful in presenting the truths of the character of God, they would have been accused of being polytheistic, having multiple gods. Oh, you worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have three gods. And that would have created just a hornet's nest. So they have condensed the teaching of the Scripture in the word Trinity, because it is a fact that is inescapable, that we see God, the Holy Spirit, treated as God. We see Jesus as such, and we see the Father as such, and yet it is stated that these three are one, they are inseparable, yet they are distinct. We can understand enough of that to accept it, but we cannot understand enough about God to exhaust our understanding, or he's not God. The minute you think you've understood everything about your God, you better get a new God, because he's not worthy. Our God is so big, it'd take all eternity just to show us other things about him. Continuing, verse 28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so I do good not to earn favor with God. I do good because God is favorable to me, because I want to please him back. That's what love does. And there is no sin outside of rejecting God that can separate us from him. This is how powerful our salvation is. And yet there are those who toss it to the wind nonetheless. They become disillusioned. They come to church looking for some, they hear teaching, ooh, this is good, I'm learning the scripture. Therefore, my knowledge will save me. Knowledge will contribute to a better service in Christ, for sure. But it's not the knowledge that does anything, it's the one we're trying to know. It is Christ himself. A personal, fervent relationship. And if you are giving Christianity so many days to set your life right, you're going to be crushed. If you keep coming to church waiting for someone to say something profound enough to keep you interested, other than what's in Scripture, you're going to be let down. And after a while, you're going to find yourself drifting from the faith. It's not interesting anymore. It doesn't wow me anymore. I'm not excited anymore. Boy, I wish they'd bring in the dancing chimps. And this is what we have. Everything that's popular, not prophetic. Remember the words we read of Tozer, this sentimentalized junk trying to make God guilty because it's all about me. Verse 29, I love this Paul. He has such authority. He knows who he's talking about. You know, I get inconvenienced when God lets me slip up. I really do. It's like, God, why'd you let that happen? Here's a man that took multiple beatings for his God, and not once do we know of him saying, why'd you let that happen? He's just so authoritative amongst men that when Paul speaks, the entire Roman church was listening. This is not Roman Catholicism. This is long before Roman Catholicism came along. This is just Christianity. And he's writing to these people, and they, no doubt, are hanging on every word. How do we know? Because it all survived. When you are confronted with some powerful fear, it is your resolve, based on your faith, that these things are so, that will get you through. And you will bring a lot of others with you. Or is he, verse 29, the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. I'm speaking of everybody here, he's saying. We're not splitting them up, since there is one God. And that's where my statement about the Trinity comes in. Who will justify the Jew by faith, that's the circumcised, and the uncircumcised, the non-Jew, through faith. So as Paul is saying, hey, Jews, stop thinking about yourselves, not anti-Semitic. He's saying, stop thinking about yourself so much. Now that the Messiah has come, everybody comes to him. What about the Gentiles? How do they get saved? You can't expect them to follow your system. It wouldn't work. What's the whole world supposed to converge in Jerusalem three times a year? What would happen if all the men on earth came to Jerusalem three times a year, as they were commanded to in the Old Testament law? Well, nobody would get in. It would be a mess. And then the bad guys would hang out and steal and kill and pillage, because all the men would be gone away. And so just the logic of Christianity, very powerful. Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Of course not. On the contrary, we establish it. Jesus said, do not think that I've come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Phase two. They're like braces on teeth. You know, they're there for a while to help get things straight, but they're not the permanent thing. There's something greater coming. We have not scratched the surface here with what the Bible has to say about justification and freely giving and the law and its relationship to grace. Grace is not lawlessness. If you walk away from the word of God saying, look, I have grace, therefore I can be lawless, then you do not have grace. But if you come away understanding that within the law of grace, there is no law that can cause you to lose the grace. So long as by faith you abide in Christ, you are invincible. Anyone here that is wrestling with the guilt of sin, it is because your God is working in your life. He doesn't want you to continue to sin. But that sin, so long as you are in Christ, is powerless to damn you. Say that to the wrong person, you got a big argument. say it to the right person, they'll be very grateful and very moved into action on behalf of their God.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the Book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time, same time, same place, for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.